Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome once again. It is closer to spring. Praise God. Before we get into the word this morning, I would like to make an announcement, and especially to all of those who are listening over the internet. I want to announce that on the Sundays of March 9th and March 16th, there will be no message uploaded for those two Sundays. I apologize for any inconvenience, but Cameron and I are going to be gone for those two Sundays, and my congregation here is going to be viewing some very exciting videos that we're kind of waiting on to come. So anyways, I hope that doesn't cause any problems. So how many of us are ready for the word today? Now I want to go back and I want to revisit the subject we've been on for 2 weeks. How many of us know that the more we rip things apart in the Word of God, the greater the understanding? And sometimes we don't spend enough time and we don't spend enough patience in the truths of the Word of God, but we go on and we want to know more truths. And we don't spend enough time in the truths that we do know, and therefore they don't grow. So this morning I want to go back and I want to revisit some of the stuff again, because I want to go a little further into it and give you possibly, I shouldn't say possibly, I know a greater understanding of what we've been talking about, so that you and I can grasp it easily and live it out. Amen? We need understanding. Amen? I need understanding. You need understanding. So we're going to go back and revisit some of the things we've been looking at for the last 2 weeks. And what is this that we've been looking at? Why you and I cannot seem to enter in easily into the life that we already know we have living on the inside of us, to the life of Jesus, right? Or the life that Jesus has freely given us through his death. Now, I'm talking about a life that you and I can't even comprehend. I mean, we look at life in the natural and we think, well, you know, we've got this and that, life is good. But the life that Jesus lives is beyond anything we can even imagine. Just his whole peace and everything about Jesus is something we have probably never experienced. But it's ours. It's freely given to us. Because the Bible clearly says that as he is, so are you. So there is a life to attain to that is beyond even what we can imagine life to be. Amen? Some of us are just happy that we can pay our bills and that we don't hurt. And then we're happy and we think that's life. But Jesus has promised a life that is super abundantly beyond anything like that. And so here we are, and we even struggle to enter in to just the pain-free and to the place where we think we've got it pretty good. And yet Jesus is offering a life that is so much greater. And I want you and I to understand how we step in and enter into that easier than what we've been doing in the past. Because obviously we lack understanding. And a lot of us, including myself, I always include myself, because I anything I preach here, God's already ministered to me about. It seems like you're spinning your wheels. You know that truth. And it's like you just can never seem to get there. You never arrive. And so we're dealing with this, talking about why we can't seem to enter. And so last week, we looked at what I believe is one of the main reasons is condemnation. We looked at when our hearts and our conscience bother us, when our hearts condemn us, we can't seem to enter in freely. It's like somebody has to pay. It's because that's what condemnation is. It's a form of self-righteousness where you cannot accept God's grace. It's like you have to punish yourself. And until you feel like you have paid the price enough, you will continue to punish yourself. Some people will do that all their lives, punishing themselves. That is a form of self-righteousness. And our faith, the reason our faith is not working to enter into God's goodness. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 21, "Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then have we faith towards God," or confidence towards God. If your heart is condemning you, your faith cannot work. If your faith is not working, you will not enter into this life that Jesus, because he freely gives it, but it's by our faith that we enter in and live that life. So if your heart condemns you not, then have you got confidence. Then have you got faith to enter this life. So last week, I'm not going to go through all of that. If you want to get the word, go back and listen to it. I taught on condemnation. And then I also said last week that we will never be perfected in our conscience, because that's where condemnation is, in our hearts. We will never be perfected until God's love is perfected in us. The Lord gave me that. The Lord showed me that. Until my love is perfected in you, your conscience will not be perfected. So your conscience is perfected to the degree that the love of God is perfected in you. Now, the reason I want to go through this again this week, I want to talk more about the perfected love of God. What is it? What is this perfected love that needs to take over and perfect us? It's not enough, I said last week, to know that God loves you. Rebecca, I can tell you every day, God loves you. That isn't enough. I don't believe that is enough to perfect God's love in us. It gives us a head knowledge of God's love, but we still don't see and understand this perfect love. And we, the church, have heard this truth over and over and over. But in order for us to be perfected in His love, which we have heard, we must know. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, and be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth, what is the length, what is the depth, and what is the height of His love. In order for us to be perfected, then it goes on to say in the next verse that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. That is to be perfected in God's love. To be filled with all of the fullness of God is to know the length, the breadth, the height, and the depth of this love. And until you know that, His love is not completely perfected in you. And you will still walk in fear because you have not been perfected in love. And you will still condemn, your heart will still condemn you. Why? Because you have not been perfected in this love that I want to talk about a little more this morning. So we understand what it is we're looking for. How do we obtain this love? You know, I could say, get up every morning and walk around all day long and say, God, my God loves me, my God loves me, my God loves me. And that's good. We should do that. I mean, there's nothing wrong with thinking along those lines or speaking those words out of our mouth. But it's more than that. It's to know how He loves you, to what length He loves you, to what breadth, what depth, what height. And that is the perfected love. That is the perfect love. So I want to look at being perfected in this love. To give you and I a greater understanding of what this means, what it is, and also to see this one thing. That the race that you and I, every one of us, is in, is to reach this place of God's perfected love. We are to run our race, looking steadily unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. To be perfected in God's love, it is the very goal of every Christian. That's what we're after. Sometimes you ever wonder why you're never satisfied with this? Why, you know, you can obtain great things. You can be doing great things for the Lord. You can see fruit. You can see yourself prospering in life. But you never are truly content and satisfied. There's always got to be something bigger. Isn't that the truth? It's like the big house. You know, you buy one house, you're happy for a while, then you want a bigger one. Then you have a bigger one and you want a bigger one. It's like nothing ever satisfies. But the perfected love of God is the complete fullness of all that God is. And that is what every of us are reaching for, even if we don't know it. That complete fullness, that complete wholeness. So I want us again to open up our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. And we looked at this last week. Ephesians 4 is right after Ephesians 3, where it talks about knowing to be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the length, depth, breadth, and height of the love that we might all be filled with the fullness of God. Then in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes in verse verse 10, and I want to read through to verse 13. He that descended is the same also that ascended. Who are we talking about? Jesus. Now we're seeing the height and the breadth. He that descended is the same also that ascended, up far, far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles, he gave some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. What were these gifts? He calls them gifts to the body of Christ. What are these gifts for? There's one aim, there's one goal, and God has given us gifts in the church to help us to reach this goal. It says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. What does it mean to be perfected? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto what? A perfect man. For the perfecting of the saints, till we all come into the unity of the faith in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the first thing I want to bring out and talk about this morning is when you see the word perfected, God wants us perfected in his love. Here it says for the perfecting of the saints until we come to a perfect man. What does that mean to you and I? You know, I used to read I've read these scriptures many, many times for many years. And I used to think that this meant that God has given us pastors, teachers, evangelists, apostles, all these things to perfect us, to help us to live, to be so that they teach us how to live right. And when you finally live right, you're perfected. So I always referred to this, or in my mind, thought it meant conduct, thought it meant behavior. I mean, you think of a perfect person, you think of someone who's perfect. I mean, he's perfect in what he says, he's perfect in his conduct. Anybody know someone like that? I live with a guy. I knew you'd put your hand up. Yeah, I live with him. Mr. Perfect. Praise God. So that's what I used to think it meant, that, you know, we got to be perfect. And then, of course, on examination, you saw how far you were. In fact, after being saved for 30 years, or I think it's been even longer than that already, you look at your life and you think, I think I'm worse now than I was back then. And some days you feel that way, right? You don't feel like you've made any progress. Like it's like, man, shouldn't this be a progression? Shouldn't I be growing closer to perfection if this is indeed what it means? I don't know. I used to think, well, is anybody getting any closer to perfection? So then after examining myself, I started looking around at the other people and thinking, well, geez, maybe it's not working for me, but it might be working for Diane. How perfect is she? You know? And so we start to look for perfection in each other because we misunderstand what this even means. And that's wrong. Don't look for perfection in anybody other than God. Because you aren't going to find it. You're going to be very, very disappointed. And the more you search for it, the more disappointed you're going to be. Can I hear an amen? Amen? So obviously this is not talking about being perfect in behavior, perfect in conduct, and perfect in every way, which I used to think it was, and I used to say, oh God, help me, because it's not happening. You know, but as I pondered what this perfection really was, and what you and I really are striving towards. Because we don't maybe realize it, but ever since I got born again, ever since you got born again, there was something on the inside of us that wanted to push ahead, that knew there was something. We weren't even sure what we were after, but we knew that there was something else, you know, something we needed to grow in, something. But it was this perfection that we were after. And because we really didn't understand what it was, we thought it was a perfection of the flesh, perfection, you know, and it was very, very disappointing because it was never happening. And a lot of Christians, I believe, even gave up the race. That's it. I mean, it ain't happening. I am what I am. God has to love me just like me and give up the race because it's something you can't attain in this life. So what is it that we are really trying to attain? Because really, this perfection that I thought it meant is really just a fruit of being perfected. When you are perfected, all of these things begin to happen. Your conduct does change, your behavior, your words. Like I said last week, a man who never says anything wrong with, you know, this hole in our mouth here or this hole in our face is a perfect man. Anybody qualify other than my husband this morning? No, we all mess up with this hole in our face. So the words are only a fruit of something else, a fruit of being perfected. So I want to look at the truth about being perfected in the love of God today. Hebrews chapter 10, please. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. I love Hebrews chapter 10. There is such wonderful revelation in chapter 10 of Hebrews. I want us to pick it up in verse 12. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, 13, and 14. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, who is the one man? Jesus. He offered one sacrifice, think on that, for sins forever. There's no more sacrifice to be made for sin. And now he sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, or from now on, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected, for how long? He hath perfected forever. Who has he perfected forever? Them that are sanctified. For by one offering he hath already perfected you forever. You can't lose this perfection. Them that are sanctified. So the word sanctified, what does that mean? Maybe, you know, you might read this and say, well, I'm not perfected because I maybe am not sanctified. And I know years ago, they used to have a teaching out there about sanctification. You get saved, now you got to be sanctified. So then we try to be sanctified. Most of us never ever got there. It's like trying to be perfected in our behavior, in our conduct. Because we see holiness only as conduct on what's on going on the outside. That's not how God sees holiness, okay? So it says here, he has by one offering perfected forever them that are sanctified. So the word sanctified actually means to be made holy, to be set apart, consecrated, to be blameless. Aren't you glad he didn't say sinless? Because then none of us would apply. He said to be blameless is what it means to be sanctified. So how do you and I become sanctified? Because it clearly says that those who are sanctified have been perfected forever. Well, back up to verse 10. It says, by the which will we are sanctified. How are we sanctified? Through our good works, through our repentance, through our prayers, through our conduct. No, it says through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's how we're sanctified. It is nothing you can do. It is simply by believing in the perfect sacrifice, who Jesus was, that you and I become sanctified. Remember last week I said that, you know, Jesus, you know, it's just to believe in him, to believe who he is. God does not take that lightly. Do you know God does not? In fact, that blesses God so much when you reverence his son simply by believing in him. No wonder Jesus said, you know what? You see me. When he came back after he rose from the dead and he appeared to his apostles, to his 12, or his 11 actually, disciples in the upper room, and they were like, you know, finally, oh, it's you, Jesus. You know, yeah, they finally believed. And he said, you know, you guys, you see me. Blessed are those who are coming after you, who believe in me and don't see me. You are so blessed, more than you can ever realize, by the heart of God, simply because of one reason, because you believe in his son without any proof other than what the Bible gives us. There are many that don't believe. So don't ever underestimate how God views a believer. Very precious. Very, very special. So this word sanctified means to be set apart. It means to be blameless. How does that happen? Through the offering of Jesus. And when you put your faith in that offering and you believe that he died for your sins, now God sets you apart and you become consecrated, sanctified, made holy, blameless. How long? Forever. Wow. We don't got to work at it. That's how God sees us. You don't got to work at it. Every day get up and say, okay, bless God, today I'm going to live a sanctified, I mean, there's nothing wrong with living a sanctified life, but that is the fruit of knowing you already are holy. You're never going to act holy unless you know or believe you are holy, right? You only act out of what you believe you are to be. As a man thinketh, so he is. So you cannot sanctify yourself by your holy conduct. Jesus, and Jesus alone, is your sanctification. He's your holiness. He's your blamelessness, so to speak. And when you receive Jesus and believe in him, you become sanctified instantly. You become made holy in him. And those of us who are sanctified in Jesus have been, it says here, forever perfected. For how long? Forever. So here we see we've already been perfected. How? Through the body of Christ. So then why in the book of Ephesians, that we just were there in chapter 4, and we looked at how God has given us apostles, pastors, teachers, evangelists, all these gifts in the church to perfect the saints. If we already are perfected, why do we need these people to perfect us? Question. See, it's good to ask yourself questions when you study the word, because God's word does not contradict itself. I'm not going to say one thing here and another thing there. It has to flow or throw it out. It's not God. Because God's word doesn't change. God doesn't change his mind from one book and from one preacher to another. So if you're hearing contradictory messages, you know that, okay, you need to find out what is the truth here. Amen? So why does God give us these gifts? For the perfecting of the saints. It sounds like we're still a work in progress. For the perfecting of the saints. In other words, like we have not been yet perfected. But according to what we just read, we already are perfected forever. As far as God is concerned, Joshua, he's already finished perfecting you. He's done. He's sitting down. His work is over. He's done. He sees you as he sees Jesus. Jesus is perfect. But you and I, in this life, are not experiencing the same fullness that Jesus is experiencing. And you and I do not see ourselves as God sees us. You see, God only sees you and I in Christ. Ivy, he does not see you in your flesh. He sees you in Christ, and in Christ, you are perfect. You are perfect in Christ. But it is by our faith that you and I enter into this perfectness, and we live and actually experience in the natural this life that we're talking about. So all of the gifts, the apostles, evangelists, the teachers, the pastors are opening up, are giving us the understanding and helping us to enter in by our faith. Helping us to see, they're not telling us what we need to do. They're supposed to be telling us what he already did, so that we, by faith, can enter in to the perfected life that we ought to live in and rest in. Amen? So first of all, now I want to define perfected. Is it holiness? Is it? Yes, it is. It is. Holiness is a fruit. But what does this word mean? What do you see in your head when you think of being perfected? What do you see? Do you see yourself just always just doing the right thing? Saying the right thing, being at the right place, you know, always, you know, never making a mistake, living, you know, serving God, living your whole life for God. That's how I used to see it. But you know, the Holy Spirit opened up my eyes to see it. And I'm not saying that's not part of it, but that isn't really the whole truth. If you look up the word perfect or perfected, it actually means to be made whole. To be made complete. Perfect means completed. Wholeness. Are you completed? In your body, it means to be completed and whole, spirit, soul, and body. That's to be perfect. And when you are complete in those three areas, then yes, your conduct will be right. Then yes, the words you speak are going to be right. And everything you do is going to be right. When you finally become whole. Now, if you have a sickness in your body, is your body whole? No. Now, another word for wholeness and completeness is shalom, which means nothing broken and nothing missing. Nothing's broken in your mind. You see clearly. You have a sound mind. Nothing's broken in your body. Nothing is broken in your home, in your marriage, in your job. That is perfected. That is the love of God perfected in you. Have we reached that? No. It is the race we're running. Thank God for all the gifts he's given the church, the teachers, the pastors that have helped us along to see Jesus as he really is. But I believe we're in a day and in an age where knowledge, just like, you know, you look around and you see knowledge increasing. How many agree that knowledge is increasing? And it's going so fast. Technology is going so fast that I know that if you buy a computer today, tomorrow it's outdated. You can't even sell the thing, even if it's a day old. And I mean, even vehicles, you get in a vehicle, we got a new vehicle, I won't even drive it. It's way too above me. It's like there's buttons for everything, and you speak to it and it answers, and it's like, whoa. Technology is going faster and faster and faster. Now, what do you think that should mean to you and I? What do you see when you see that in the world? It makes me stand and know, wow. What has God done? The revelation of Jesus Christ is getting bigger and bigger, and it's spreading faster and faster and faster. You see, God doesn't play catch up to the devil. If the natural, if there's something going on in the natural, you can bet it already started in the spirit. Because it always works that way. You go down and you go back and study the scripture, you will see things happen. As soon as God announces something or something happens in the heavens, the devil knows it. And he has got to come back with something to push against it. And I believe we are living in a day and in an age and in a generation where the revelation of Jesus is going to totally explode. It has been hidden. The mysteries and the secrets of God has been hidden for ages and generations. But you, I believe, are the generation that is going to see in the fullness of who Jesus really is. And I'm excited. I'm excited to know that we live in that time. I'm excited to be able to even just share with you some of the things the Holy Spirit puts in my heart. It's a wonderful time to be alive. We are no longer children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. We are no longer in the dark. We have a revelation of Jesus that is just getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And the Bible says, until we see him as he is, we'll be like him. You see, the more we see him, the more we are like him. And I believe that's how the body gets changed. We see him and that's it. Because slowly, whether you realize it or not, every day, there's another enemy being put under your feet. Another enemy. Jesus is sitting at the right hand. How long? Till all enemies are put under his feet. What are the enemies of God? They're anything that causes death in your life, that brings destruction into your life. Those are the enemies of God. If they're enemies of yours, they're enemies of God. And he is sitting down until all the enemies. And the last enemy that's going to be put underfoot is what? Death. And I asked the Lord here just the other day, Lord, is death going to be put underfoot before you come back or after? You know, I'm thinking, is that where we're going? You know, I mean, it's just this huge revelation that the church is now beginning to grasp. And it's an exciting time, the most exciting time to be alive. Amen? I don't know about you, but I have learned more about Jesus in the last 3 years than I have in the previous 30. I've grown more in my understanding of the scripture in the last 3 years than I have in the last 30. Why is that? Is it because I didn't pray as much or study as much? No. I don't think I've changed that much in my prayer time or my study time. I always did do that even before I was in the pulpit. Why now? Because I believe it's like when there's one crack. It's just like, you got to ask yourself, what started the knowledge in the world to take off? What started this technology breakthrough? I mean, I don't know anything about technology, so I'm not even going to begin to say that I know that answer. But there was something that, there was a breakthrough. And all of a sudden, everything began to crumble. And now, it's like, in light, you see light. And that's what I believe has happened in the spirit world. It's like there was a breakthrough with faith, righteousness, and now it's like everything is starting to make more sense. It's like it's coming together finally. And we're seeing Jesus in the church like never before. And so I'm excited. I'm excited about what is ahead for us. Amen? So let's go back to perfected. I am way off my notes. Okay. So what does this word really mean? It means nothing broken, nothing missing, to be perfectly and completely whole, spirit, soul, and body. And you know, ever since the fall of Adam, God has wanted with all of his heart to restore his man back to this wholeness. We know that when Adam fell, he fell into sin and the curse began to take over. And it began to eat away and corrode at every area of man's life, his mind, his body, you know. And God, do you think God was happy? No. His heart's desire was to restore, was to make whole again his man, but to do it in a much greater way than how he created Adam. The security we have now in the wholeness and the perfection of God can never be stripped from us. No enemy can come along, Josh, and make you fall. He cannot get you to lose what God has given you because all of the sin has been forgiven. You cannot sin anymore in order to fall. You see, Adam fell because he sinned, but you see, Jesus hadn't paid the price for that sin yet. But now in Christ, once we are perfected, there is no falling anymore. We are perfected forever. What a wonderful promise from God's word. Wow. So ever since the fall of man, God has wanted to restore and bring back to wholeness his man. Why? Simply because he loved us. God loved us, even though we were not very lovable. Except, of course, Cameron. We were not very lovable. It's your birthday today. I get to torture you. But you know, and in the Old Testament, God made a promise to Abraham that through his seed, through his lineage, he was going to bring a man, or he's going to bring a man or the seed back. He was going to bring man back to the place of wholeness, restoration through the seed of Abraham. And Abraham believed God. And the Bible says it was accredited to him for righteousness. All God's asking us to do is to believe. Just believe me, and I can do all kinds of great things in your life. And all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament, if you study them carefully, these were all a shadow and a type of the one true sacrifice that God was going to send, the promise that God made to deliver you and I and make us whole again, take us out of this realm of death and bring us into wholeness. And when the fullness of time had come, God sent his love. He did all of this, why? Because he loved us. And then God sent his love wrapped in flesh, whose name was Jesus. And his son Jesus became the perfect sacrifice. Jesus, in his death, took on and became all of your imperfections, so that in him you are now perfect. He took on himself all your imperfections. We think of Jesus as dying for just our big sins. But all of us have imperfections. The Bible even says we all have faults. We all have weaknesses. Every one of us. And he took all of our imperfections. That's knowing the length of his love. He left nothing out. Nothing. He paid for every sin, big and small as we see it. He left nothing out. That's the length and the breadth of the sacrifice. He suffered the curse of every sin. He left nothing out. Jesus took on to himself the penalty of sin for every part of our being. Every part. He didn't forget anything. Spirit, soul, and body. And to know, now listen carefully, we've been talking about being perfected in his love, that we cannot be perfected in our conscience till we're perfected in his love. And to know the love of God, or the perfected love, or to have the perfected love of God in us, which causes us to have the fullness of who God is to know the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height of what Jesus Christ did for you at that cross. That is the perfected love of God. So when I refer to being perfected in his love, I am talking about being perfected in what? An understanding of the length, the breadth, the height, and the depth of his love that he demonstrated through the cross of Jesus. And Jesus went to the highest heavens, down to the lowest hell. He suffered it all. That is the perfected love manifested on the cross. God left nothing out. He loved you. He perfected you in every way, because Jesus paid for every sin. Every imperfection that you will ever have was paid for. That is the perfected love of God. He didn't just barely save you. He saved you, and then he gave you the life that Jesus enjoys. That is the wholeness of who God is. Wow. No wonder we talk about the love of God being unable to comprehend. God's love is so big, but it only can be seen through Jesus. He is the demonstration of the love of God for you. And so to walk around and tell yourself, oh, God loves me, that's fine. You can do that. But if you really want to experience the perfected love of God in your heart, you need to see Jesus. You need to see Jesus. The more you and I see this complete work, the more this perfect love will perfect you. His perfect love will perfect you. It will cause you to be made whole. You see your sickness in that perfect work, in that sacrifice, guess what? Sickness in your body will begin to leave. It's the perfected love, which was all that Jesus did, that makes you whole in mind, body, and heart. It makes you whole in your finances, in your marriages, in your children, in the lives of your children, in your jobs, whatever. This is what we need, the perfected love of God that will perfect us. God has already perfected us in his love through Christ, but you and I must enter into this to experience it and enjoy it. I don't want it to be in vain. You know what I mean? If it's available today, I'd like to have it today. I don't want to wait till I get to heaven. Some are happy to wait. I want it now. I don't know about you. If it's available today, I want it today. But another thing you need to look at is, how can we enter into his love by faith unless we know or have the knowledge of the revelation of all that Jesus has freely given us? And that's why I'm so excited, because I believe the revelation of Jesus is growing bigger and bigger and bigger. And it is going to perfect us more and more and more and more, until we all come into the unity of the faith, unto the knowledge of the Son of God. There it is. Unto the fullness of the stature of Christ. That's where we're all headed. That's the goal of every Christian. How can we enter his love by faith unless we know or have the knowledge or the revelation of all that Jesus has freely given to us? I just quoted Ephesians 3:13, where it says that we all come into the unity of the faith, unto the knowledge of the Son of God, into a perfect man. A perfect man. How do we become a perfect man? Through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you might think, no. I don't, to me, in my heart, I want the things, the good things of God. You know, it might not matter to you that you are a perfected man through the knowledge of Jesus, but let me give you a little hint. Without that, you won't have the things. You won't have the things. So the more knowledge and the understanding that we have of Jesus and what he has done, the more perfected in this love we will become, the more perfect, the more whole we'll become in every area of our lives. And the more of this wholeness or the fullness of God that we have, knowing all these things, this knowledge, the more we will experience it, is what I'm saying, in this life. And that's why John chapter 6, Jesus says this, right after he feeds the 5,000, and then he leaves, and then the people are looking for him after he goes across to the other side of the lake, remember? And the people finally come and said, Lord, you know, how did you get over here? How did you get here? And Jesus said, you know, you have come here and you have followed me, not because you saw the miracles, not because you saw who I was, but because your stomachs were full. I fed you. And so many times we're seeking after that. We don't even, you know, Jesus saying, you're looking at the wrong thing here. You're seeking after the wrong thing. Verse 27, this is found in, I believe it's Luke. Oh, no, it's John. Pardon me. I just said John. John chapter 6, verse 26 and 27. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, seek me not because you saw the miracle, but because you ate of the loaves and you were full and you were filled up. In other words, you were satisfied by the food I gave you. Verse 27, Jesus says, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give unto you. For him has God the Father sealed. Labor not for the food that perishes. We spend a lot of time spinning our wheels, laboring, 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 don't we? How much time do you spend laboring for the real, true meat? Labor for that meat, Jesus says. So what is the true meat? What is the meat, Jesus is saying? Don't run after all of that. Run after the true meat. It's the true knowledge of Jesus. Labor for that. Find it. Now, you have to remember when Jesus spoke these words, he had not yet died. He was speaking to disciples who really didn't have any understanding of who he was, other than, you know, they believed to some extent that he was sent by God. But they had no revelation of what Jesus was about to do for them. You know, the perfected love. In other words, Jesus was about to die for not only their sins, but every curse that was ever brought into this world by sin on their behalf. And then he was going to give them their life. They had no idea what Jesus was really talking about. And nor was the New Testament or the full revelation of Jesus even yet written or revealed. It was only revealed when Paul came. Even Peter didn't have the full revelation of Jesus. It wasn't until Paul came on the scene. Paul was the one that was chosen to reveal to the church the manifold grace and the mystery of our God. The revelation of Jesus Christ, him crucified, him resurrected, and him glorified, all through the Apostle Paul. But now in the writings of the New Covenant, which is where we are, the Apostle Paul refers to the meat. Now, we're talking about meat here. What is this meat we're supposed to be chasing after? This meat that we should seek after? Or labor. Actually, the Bible says labor. I thought we're not supposed to labor in the New Covenant. There's a labor that you and I are supposed to do. So in the New Covenant, the Apostle Paul refers to the meat as belonging to those who are skilled or well-learned in the doctrine or the word of righteousness. Righteousness by faith. And he also says milk belongs to babies. Now, when you think about this, I don't know if you've ever really given it much thought, but you see, this is how the Lord begins to open up your mind to see things more clearly. You start thinking about meat, milk. Meat, milk. What is meat? So what's the difference between meat and milk? Because the Bible says, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you might grow thereby. And yet, here, the Apostle Paul is saying that milk is for babies. Meat, strong meat, is for those who are skillful in the word of righteousness. What is the difference between meat and milk? And why is this all put up? But Jesus didn't say, labor for the milk. He said, labor for the meat. What is the meat? I mean, I've heard all kinds of people preach on the meat and what it really is versus the milk. But sometimes when you meditate in God's word, you got to just think about meat in the natural versus milk, right? And, you know, when you think about it, milk is very easy to take in. Goes quick. There's no chewing involved. It's very, very easily digested. The nutrients are easily put into your system. That's why babies drink milk. Their stomachs are not ready to break down anything stronger or anything heavier, right? So, you must chew it before you swallow. Oh, pardon me. Let's talk about meat now. Meat, on the other hand, is dense. And especially strong meat. Have you ever eaten tough meat? Where you gotta chew and chew and chew. Well, you know what? That's the labor we're supposed to be doing in the Word of God. Because the Bible calls it strong meat. Strong meaning stiff. I think stiff means tough. Okay? So this tough meat belongs to those who are well learned or skilled, very skillful in the word or the doctrine of righteousness by faith. So there's work involved to chew tough meat before you can swallow it. Then, when it goes down, it takes time again. It takes your system a lot longer to break meat down and disperse the nutrients to your body than it does for milk. How many of us know that if we're on a milk diet, we're drinking a lot of milk and we're hungry much more often? But when you eat meat, meat satisfies you for a lot longer. Jesus said, labor for the meat. So I ask myself, what is the meat? What is the milk? You know, and meat belongs to those who have had, who have a greater understanding of righteousness. But you know, the Holy Spirit, I was praying about this and just meditating on these scriptures and this line of thought, and the Lord showed me that the meat is for those who have much, much more understanding of God's word concerning righteousness. It's all to do with understanding. Babes have a very small understanding, very minimal. They're not established. They're going to waver very easy. They don't stand up yet. Or the Lord gave this to me, said babes have a very small understanding of the redemptive truths in Christ. So milk refers to the basic redemptive truths of Christ that are harder, or that most people believe. In other words, you can believe that you are saved, Diane. Many, many people in the world are saved. Thank God for the milk. But now if someone were to come along and tell you, or you were to tell somebody else, it's more than just being saved and going to heaven. You see, there's more to it than just the basic redemptive truths. So babes are the ones who only have knowledge of the basic redemptive truths. But strong meat, tough meat, belongs to those, I'd say, who are able to chew it, who are able to meditate in it and receive it. So, meat is referring to the redemptive truths of Christ that are harder to be understood and harder to believe. For example, many people believe God loves them and God wants them saved to go to heaven, and that they are saved from hell when they receive Jesus. But they cannot believe that it's God's will for them to have heaven on earth. Do you see the difference? They believe part of it, but they don't believe the whole thing. But the meat refers to the redemptive truths that are in Christ that are hard for us to grasp and even harder for us to believe, like the renewal of youth. That's a redemption truth. You know that. That's hard for us when you got gray hair and you know, to think that God wants to reverse that. Your mind kind of goes, and God's saying, okay, you don't have to have it. But it's there if you want it. Just like healing is there. God has perfected you. He's made you completely whole. Even to the renewal of your youth like an eagle. Psalm 103. I don't know. Sounds really good to me. So there is a labor involved. And only those who are skilled in the word of righteousness will really comprehend the meat. So what am I trying to say here today? In order to enter into the perfection, we need to labor. We need the meat, because it's the meat that reveals these truths that are hard for us to grasp. And you know, why are some of us still on milk? Well, if you back up to verse 11 of this chapter, it tells us because we are dull of hearing. We are dull of hearing. What does that mean? You're not listening to the Word of God enough. You're not giving it any time. Remember we spoke last week, I said, you know, be careful how you hear. With the same measure that you give to what you hear, the thought and the study and the meditation that you put in, the same measure will be measured back to you. And here it even tells us why there are still Christians that are on milk, because they're dull of hearing. They're not hearing and hearing and hearing the word of truth, the revelation or the redemptive truths that are in Christ, which is how the perfected love of God is revealed to us through these redemption truths. And the truths just get bigger and better and better. I mean, to tell somebody that God will renew your youthfulness, how back, how far back? If you look up that word youth, it's teenage years. People say, well, I'd be happy if you just renewed it to my 30s. No, it's teenage years, when you were full of vitality and you could stay up all night and you could just, I mean, you were so full of energy. He doesn't just renew your youth to your 30s. And I mean, that would be great. So you see, to labor for this meat, the revelation of God's goodness and his love just grows bigger and bigger and bigger. But there's a labor on our part. And that's what it means. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 4, it says, let us labor therefore to enter his rest, to enter into this perfect life, this fullness that he's given us. What is the labor? The word. For the word of God is quick and powerful. You know what? The word of God, I heard a message the other day say it's like a laser. You don't think the word can work? What does a laser? It's sharper than any two-edged sword. What is sharper than any two-edged sword? In our day and age, it's a laser. And it can cut things out of you just like that. Whether it's a disease, whether it's a, you know, and the amazing thing about God is he can go back into your past and he can fix it. I mean, God is not bound by time. It is so amazing. And the more you labor to know the truth, the greater this is all going to be to you, the more understanding you are going to gain. Amen? And the more perfected, more whole you will become in this life. So strong meat belongs to those who are skilled in the word of righteousness. Those who are, that's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, therefore, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added to you. So what ought we to be doing? We ought to see the redemptive truth that in Christ I am the righteousness of God. That is, remember I said there's a key. Faith righteousness was the key. And it is the key that opens up the whole thing. And it's like the door's opened up wide and you look in and it's like you can't see for miles at the love of God and the goodness and the wonderful things he's given you through Jesus. But that is the key. Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness. And once you know and are established in that righteousness, you know that I am the righteousness of God in Christ, not because I'm so good or I was so good, no, but because by one man sin entered into the world, and by one man we have all, one man's obedience, we have all been made righteous in him. And that is the message for us. If you want to experience the wholeness and the fullness and to be perfected in his love, so that your conscience can be perfected, your mind can be perfected, every area of your being perfected, seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all of these things are going to be added. Because when we see finally that we are righteous, we will finally see that we've already been perfected in every area. But that's the crack. That's the key that opens the door to the fullness, to the perfected love of God that only can perfect you and I. There's nothing else that can perfect us and make us whole. You know, we can go for Botox and we can go for all kinds of things, but everything is, like Jesus says, it's seek after the meat that perishes not, which is his word, which is the righteousness, which is by faith. Amen? That's going to open up our eyes to see that perfect love. So labor, therefore, to enter. Pay attention to God's word. Hearken unto his words. What did we read last week in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20? Pay attention to my word. Keep it in the forefront of your mind. Keep it in your heart. Never let it depart from before your eyes, for it is life to those who find him and health to all of their flesh. It's God's word. And so it's the fullness of the knowledge of Jesus and what he has done for us that begins to open up our eyes. And as we see bits and pieces, we begin to become whole. There are people in the world who don't know the redemptive truths. They know that Jesus died for their sins, but they don't know that Jesus also died for their sickness and disease, that Jesus also delivered them from depression and darkness. They don't know these redemptive truths. Therefore, they're not whole in those areas of their lives. How can they be? Because faith, you have to have an object for your faith. If you don't know what the Word of God has promised you, you can't believe it. You can't believe it. And so it's the knowledge of what Jesus has done. Ponder the sacrifices in the Old Testament, because they all show a different aspect of the love of God and the provision that he made for you in Jesus, because they're all symbolic of what Jesus has done. And it took a lot of sacrifices. How many in the Old Testament? How many animals were sacrificed to do what those sacrifices did so that God was able to even bless his people in a minimal way? And so you take all those sacrifices and you put them together, and it would have made one heck of a bonfire. Can I hear an amen? I mean, there was sacrifices offered up all day long. And yet, even with the mountain of dead carcasses that would have been seen in all of the sacrifices, it couldn't even come close to the one perfect sacrifice for sin forever. And so we need to see that sacrifice. And the more you investigate into the old and read about the sacrifices, Holy Spirit will open up your eyes to see the perfect work, the perfect love that God had for you in doing it all through the sacrifice. Amen. Anybody learned anything this morning? Let's close in prayer.